morning. Amen. So let's pray over the Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You. We praise You for Your Word today. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and our guide. We thank You that He guides us into all truth. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You give me utterance today to speak and to minister the things that You've given me this morning. And I pray, Father, that every heart would be open and receptive. And I thank You, Father, that Your Word does not return void. I thank You, Lord, for the power that is in Your Word. I have full confidence in Your Word today that, Lord, You watch over it to perform it in our lives. We thank You for it today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Matthew chapter 21, it's Palm Sunday. And so we're going to read the account in the Scripture about Palm Sunday and what happened on Palm Sunday. So Matthew 21, verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately He will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Then they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" And Anthony, if you would bump me up just a little bit, that would be great. And so here again, this is Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. This is what we know also as the triumphal entry. And of course, this was just a few days before they crucified Him. And it's interesting here that the people that were shouting and that were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," some of these same people just a few days later were the same ones that were shouting, "Crucify Him." Isn't that sad to think about? I mean, this day, Palm Sunday, it was a day of joyous celebration. But, you know, everybody was happy. Everybody was rejoicing. But, you know, Jesus knew in the back of His mind that all this joyous celebration was going to turn. He knew what He was going to have to do just a few days later. He knew that He was going to go to the cross. He knew that He was going to bear our sin. And so he comes in. They come into the city. They come into Jerusalem. Everybody's celebrating. And then we'll pick back up in the narrative here in verse number 12. It says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" So the first thing that Jesus does after He comes in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, He enters the temple. And when He enters the temple, He looks around and He sees everything that's going on. He sees the money changers. He sees those that are selling doves. They're there selling all this, doing all this for the sacrifices that are being made in the temple. And He's grieved by this. And He drives out the money changers. And He says, "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And so He's quoting there from the book of Isaiah. And notice the phrase that He used to describe the fact that the temple had drifted away from its intended purpose. You know, He sees all the activity and everything that's going on in the temple. And we can see a correlation between what was happening there in the temple in that day and what's happening in the church today. Because today we are His house. The church is His house. Amen. And so here in the temple, it had drifted from its purpose. Jesus said the purpose of this place is to be a house of prayer for all nations. If you read it in context in Isaiah. And He said, you've made it what? A den of thieves. You've made it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. And I don't believe He was calling it a den of thieves simply because of the ones selling doves and the ones that were overcharging people, the money changers, and they were cheating people. I don't think it was just because of that. I believe that He called it a den of thieves because what was going on was stealing from the God-ordained purpose of the temple and the house of God. Amen? And so He says it's to be what? It's to be a house of prayer. All right? And in verse 14, it says this. It says, then, so He's still in the temple. So He comes into Jerusalem, comes into the temple, drives out the money changers, declares it's to be a house of prayer. And then the very next thing that happens, it says, then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Now the temple is being restored back to its purpose. This is what is supposed to be going on in the temple. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And once it returns to being a house of prayer, then it can also become a house of healing. The lame, the blind, the lame come to Him in the temple and He heals them. Now again, the correlation is this. Today we are the house of God. Amen? And it's God's purpose today that the church be a house of prayer. Amen. If it was God's will in the old covenant that His house be a house of prayer, that hasn't changed. God's house is still to be a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. And so if it's His purpose that it be a house of prayer, then it's also His purpose that it be a house of healing. Because once it becomes a house of prayer, then it will also be a house of healing. Amen. But there's been a den of thieves in the church, causing us to drift from our God-ordained purpose. And we're gonna talk about those thieves today. Praise God. This den of thieves mentality says this. Yes, I want the church to heal the sick, cast out devils, operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but only you guys in the first century. Everybody after that, after all this has passed away, everybody after that should just hand out Bibles, ask the Father to heal the sick if it's His will, and have church bake sales. Yeah. That's kind of what the church has drifted to, right? But we have the same commission. We've got the same purpose, and we are the same church, the same house as the early church, amen, as the house of God in the book of Acts, amen. So we ought to be walking in the same thing they walked in, amen. And God wants to bring His house back to that, amen. He wants to clear out the den of thieves. Luke chapter 9, let's look at the progression of this, of how the church became and is to be a house of healing. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them. Jesus was already healing the sick, right? But then He said, you know, this is not just limited to me, guys. He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Praise God. So that was the 12. So Jesus multiplied Himself and His authority and His power, not just to Him, but to His 12 disciples. But again, that wasn't enough. He didn't stop there. Very next chapter of Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. What did they do? What was His commission to those 70? Verse 8 says, Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. We'll all sign up for that, right? Yeah. Oh, good, I get to eat. Verse 9, you might not want to do that. It says you have to eat whatever set before you. And you may or may not want to sign up for that. But verse 9 we have to sign up for too, and we should sign up for. And heal the sick there. That was their commission. These 70, these additional 70 beyond the 12, the 70 others, he said, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Praise God. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they went out in his name, in the name of Jesus. They healed the sick. Demons were cast out. Amen. And so the authority and the power of Jesus is extending beyond just himself to his 12 disciples, then to the 70. And then after his resurrection, he says this in Mark 16 and verse 17, and these signs will follow who? Those who believe. Anyone who believes. And incidentally, I was talking to somebody about this the other day. Incidentally, beyond the 70, remember there was a time where the disciples said, Master, we found this guy on the other side of town here casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because we didn't know who he was. He said, we asked him for his membership card with our group, and he didn't have one. Jesus said, no, don't forbid him. So where'd this guy come from? Somehow he had heard about Jesus. Somehow he understood the authority of Jesus. He said, well, there's needy people around me. I'm going to go and pray for them in Jesus' name. I'm going to go and command the sickness and the demons to leave them in Jesus' name. And it was working. Praise God. Amen. So back to Mark 16, verse 17, these signs will follow who? Those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. Who? Who will lay hands on the sick? Yes, those who believe. Anyone who believes. He opened it wide open to anyone who will believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Praise God. So we've got the 12, we've got the 70, and we've got all those who believe. And we never find, there's never a verse or a command or a statement by Jesus where he ever rescinded this commission. Where he ever said, okay, that's over now. That's done with. He never rescinded it. There's no expiration date on that commission. Amen. There's no, nothing stamped on there. You know, good until, you know, it didn't expire. Amen. It's good for today. Praise God. So that's one of the thieves. That's one of the thieves that has tried to steal away the God ordained purpose for the house of God. Amen. Here's another thief. And we're going to look at this one too, and a few others. You hear people say sometimes when someone is not healed, oh, well, they experienced their ultimate healing. You ever heard that? Oh, well, you know, they didn't get healed here, but they died and went to heaven. Oh, well, they got their ultimate healing. And I know people mean well when they say that. They're trying to be a comfort, you know, and they're trying to encourage, you know, those that have prayed and believe for their loved one to be healed. So I know people mean well in saying that, so I don't mean to bash that. And I agree that death is certainly not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. Yeah, by far. You know, going to heaven's wonderful. It's beyond description. And we rejoice with those who have gone on that are believers. But death is still called an enemy. It's what the Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's still an enemy. So, no, that person didn't receive their, again, you know, I know we want to comfort people and we should. But healing is healing. Death is death. And heaven is heaven. Amen. Let's not mix them up. Praise God. Amen. No, God's best for you is long life. Long life. Amen. Amen. Psalm 91:16 says, with what? Long life. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I'm going to stand on this passage as I look out and I see some of you aging. I want to keep you around. Oh, yeah. Amen. So I'm believing for this for you. So you hook up with me. I'm kidding. Amen. Praise God. But God does want us to live a long time. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. That's God's best for you. That's what God wants you to have is long life. Long life. Amen. And here's another thief that tries to steal the church, steal away from the God-ordained purpose of the house of God is this. Oh, well, you know, that's all well and good, but when it comes your time, you're going to die. No, you don't have an appointed time to die. You don't. You don't have an appointed... Well, no, Pastor, the Bible says that. It says you have an appointed time to die. No, it doesn't. You misread that. I'm going to show you the verse. Hebrews 9:27. It says this, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. What does that say? It's saying that, yes, as a human being in a mortal body, you're going to die once. So that blows away reincarnation, all right? Amen. You are going to die once, but again, you can set the appointment. You know, we've talked about this. You know, when you go to the dentist or you go to the doctor or whatever, and they say, well, we need you to come back in 6 months, you know, then what do they do? They ask you, when would you like to come back? We've got a Thursday 9:00 open on the 23rd. Will that work for you? No, that won't work for me. I can't come then. I want to come the next Wednesday, you know, the 29th. At 4:00. And so who sets the appointment? You do, right? You make the appointment. Amen. And you can make the appointment on how long you live and when you die, should the Lord tarry. Amen. Praise God. You can determine when that is. We can determine it. Amen. By the way, we take care of our bodies, by obeying basic safety rules. I'm not talking about wearing a mask. I'm talking about basic safety rules. Amen. Obeying basic safety rules. You know, Brother Hagin talked about this when some guy he was talking to that worked at some power plant, and they had to, you know, make sure that they were, you know, had themselves grounded on the rubber mat before they pulled the big switch and all of that. And one guy didn't do that, went out and get some fresh air, and his feet were wet, and he didn't stand on the mat, and he pulled the lever and got electrocuted. You know, so once somebody said, well, you know, the Lord took him. You know, the Lord took him. And another guy commented, he said, you know, he said, I've observed, he said, for the people that observe these safety rules, he said, the Lord doesn't take near as many of them. So it's not the Lord taking them, amen? Now we have to obey, you know, basic safety rules. And then primarily, of course, spiritually and with our faith. We can decide how long we live. Amen. Those are some factors. Amen. Take care of yourself physically. You know, do all of that. Obey safety rules, but then spiritually and with your faith. Amen. And you can live a long time. Amen. Amen. Deuteronomy 30. He says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. What does God want us to choose? Life. He wants us to choose life. Amen. He said, I've given you the choice. I've given you the choice. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's up to you. You have the choice. Amen. You can choose life and death or death. Amen. And he says, oh, that you would choose life so that you... and your descendants might live. You can make this choice. Here's how we make the choice of life. By loving the Lord your God. Yep. Obeying Him. Committing yourself firmly to Him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you'll live long. Amen. In the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hallelujah. Amen. Go over to Proverbs. We know this. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and 21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. Do we have that one up, Wendy? 18? Oh, okay. Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. In the power of whose tongue? In the power of my tongue for you? No, I will stand with you. I will pray with you. But in your death and your life is in the power of your tongue. Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we're going to each eat the fruit of life or death based on what we say, based on the words that we speak. Amen. So choose life. Speak words of life over yourself. Speak words of life over your body. I know you know this. I know you've heard this. But this is one of the thieves that steal away the house of God from its divine purpose and God-ordained purpose. Proverbs 12, verse 18. This is in God's Word. Careless words stab like a sword, but the words of wise people bring healing. Amen. I believe I'm talking to wise people this morning. Let your words bring healing. Let your words bring healing by speaking health over yourself, by speaking in line with the Word. Don't speak death. Don't speak sickness. Don't speak disease over yourself and over your body. Amen. Speak life. Speak life. Praise God. Amen. Here's another thief, and that's this idea. Okay, well, I know that healing is for us, and I know it's God's will to heal me. And Pastor, I really believe He's going to do it in His time. God's going to heal me in His time. This puts healing off into the future. It puts it off into the future. It sends the message that God's got some mysterious purpose in withholding healing from you now. But when He gets ready, at some point in the future, then He's going to heal you. This is a thief. It's a thief that robs people of faith. It robs you. You really can't be in faith. You really can't stand in faith if you put your healing off for the future. I know that God's going to do it sometime. There are certain things that we have hope for the future. We have hope that Jesus is coming again in the future, right? Yes. Amen. I mean, there are some things where that's the right posture with our faith and our believing and our walk with God to have that. But there are other things concerning our healing. Faith is now. Yes. Faith is right now. Yes. You know, Hebrews says now faith is. Amen. And if it's not now, it's not faith. If it's in the future, it's just hope. And so faith says, I believe that I receive it. Jesus said that, you know, in Mark 11, you know, 24. When you pray, believe you receive. When do we believe we receive? When we pray. When you pray, believe you receive it. And then He said, then you shall have it. When will we have it? After we believe that we receive it. If we're waiting and saying, okay, one day we're going to get it, one day God's going to do it, then we never get to the point where we believe we receive it. And if we don't believe we receive it, we won't have it. But if we do believe we receive, then we will have it. Amen. So, well, after my body feels better, after the symptoms leave, then I'll believe it. Well, why would you have to believe it? You wouldn't have to believe then. There'd be no reason for faith then. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Faith is my evidence that it's mine now. In fact, that's what in Hebrews 11 there, the Amplified Bible says, faith is the title deed of the things that we hope for. Amen. In other words, I've got it now. Whether I've seen it or not, you know, if a relative of yours leaves you a piece of property in their you know, in their will, and as your inheritance, it may be in another part of the country and you've never seen that piece of property, but you get in the mail, you get the title deed to that property. Well, are you going to get that property one day? You have it now. You might not have walked on it yet. You might not have been physically on it yet, but it's yours, right? It's legally yours. Amen. And healing is legally yours now. And so our posture is, I have it now. It's mine. I am healed. I have it now. Not God's going to do it one day in His own good time. Amen? Amen. Praise God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by His stripes you what? Were. Were. Amen. By whose stripes you what? Were healed. Were healed. Past tense. It's already done. Amen. And then finally this one, and Reed, come on back up if you would, and begin to play. Finally, this one is a big thief, letting our experience establish our doctrine. Yep. So what do you mean by that? Well, if we allow our personal experience to establish our doctrine, and that's happened, that's why the church drifted away from its purpose regarding divine healing, because, you know, someone would experience, their experience would be, well, that person didn't get healed, and if that person didn't get healed, then I know it must not have been God's will, because I know they prayed, and I know they were a good person, and I know they loved God, but if they didn't get healed, then it must not be God's will. Or if I didn't get healed, I prayed, and so it must not be God's will. And so folks then begin to formulate this idea that it wasn't God's will. In other words, it's really the ultimate of arrogance to do this, because we're blaming God rather than looking at ourselves and saying, okay, maybe I missed the connection here somewhere. It would be just like you... you know, if suddenly, if you're, you know, listening to the radio and now I know there are rare occasions where they stop broadcasting, but 99.999% of the time, you know, if for some reason you can't bring in the signal from the radio station, you don't call the station and say, hey, you need to adjust your signal. I can't hear it anymore. You know to adjust, and this is kind of an archaic illustration now with everything digital, but used to, remember the old days when you had to, you know, you had to turn the dial and fine tune it just right. How many of you still have a radio where you still have to do that? Okay, all right. Some of you are admitting your age, and that's all right. I've got one. I've got a radio where I still have to do that. I inherited it from my mother when she passed away. It's a weather radio, AM, FM, and weather radio. And sometimes I'll turn it on to listen to a ball game or something, and you have to fine tune it, right? All right. And so that's the way it is in receiving that signal. That's the way it is for us receiving from God. We don't call God up and say, hey, you know, it must not be your will. We say, wait a minute, I need to fine tune some things here. I need to figure out where I'm missing it here. Amen. Praise God. So we can't allow our experience to establish our doctrine, all right? Not everybody that I've prayed for has gotten healed. And I don't know the reasons why every time. But I'll tell you this, I'm not going to stop preaching healing. I'm going to continue to preach divine healing. Amen? Praise God. I've shared this story before. Back in 2009, some of you were here around that time. We had within the space of about 3 weeks, we had a 9-year-old boy who died with cancer. We'd been believing God, praying with his family. And then within three weeks, a 35-year-old mother of four, who also passed away, left four children behind. And, that was a difficult time, of course, certainly for those families, but for our whole church, because our whole church had prayed for them. The illustration that the Lord gave me at that time and that season, it might seem kind of strange to you, but you know, I like sports and follow sports, and Brett Favre was still playing football. Does anybody know who Brett Favre is? He was quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. He was still playing at that time, and the Lord reminded me about Brett Favre and about how he was a reckless, wild player, and he would try to make plays when there wasn't a play to be made, and a lot of times he would succeed in making that play, but he threw a lot of interceptions. You know, he would make some wild throw and it would get intercepted. But you know, he would not let that deter him. He'd come out the very next series and he would lead the team down the field and throw the winning pass, touchdown pass, to win the game, you know. And so he never let his confidence get shaken just because he threw a few interceptions. That was the thing. And the Lord spoke to me during that time about that and say, look, what does Brett Favre do? He keeps throwing the ball. He keeps throwing the ball. He said, so you keep preaching and teaching healing. You keep preaching and teaching the truth because it is the truth. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God hasn't changed. Amen. If we back away from it, if we say, well, you know, we better change our doctrine here. We better change what we're preaching here. If we back away from it, then we're going to be cheating ourselves and we're going to be cheating other people that we could reach with the truth. We just need to keep moving forward with it. Find out where we missed it if we know that. Some things we may never know about that. I'm talking about that particular individual, why an individual didn't receive healing. Some things, you know, Dad Hagin talked about was he prayed for his sister. And prayed her out of death one time. She was healed. And a few years later, the condition came back on her. He prayed for her and wasn't successful in praying for her, and she died. And the Lord talked to him about that and told him, encourage him. He said, you go on and continue praying. He said, why didn't my sister get healed? And the Lord said, that was a secret between me and her. And gave him the scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord. But then the rest of that verse says, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Well, healing is revealed. I've spent since the first Sunday that I preached in January. We had Kim Clout here for the first Sunday. Since the second Sunday of January, we've been talking about healing every Sunday morning. If you haven't discovered by now or figured out by now that healing is the will of God, it is. That has been revealed. It is the will of God for us. Amen. And the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. In other words, we can lay hold of those. Amen. Why something happened in someone's life, that may be a secret between them and God. And we'll let that be a secret. The Lord told Brother Hagin, said, don't touch it in your thought life. Go on and continue preaching and teaching healing just as you have been. Thank God that he did. Amen. Praise God. Most of us were affected because of that. We wouldn't have been if he had backed away those years ago. Amen. Praise God. Let's go back to Matthew 21 as we wrap this up. Matthew 21:12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then verse 14 again, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Praise God. So we need to get rid of these thieves. Amen. These false ideas, these false doctrines that healing is not for today, that healing is not for all. Amen. We're going to drive them out. Just get you a whip. Amen. And drive them out in your mind and in your thinking. Amen. Praise God. But I want to point this out. This is beautiful, I think. Notice it says, came to him in the temple and he healed them. Who came? Two categories of people, the blind and the lame. I don't know how many there were, but probably several. All the blind people came and he healed them. The lame people came and he healed them. The two categories, the blind and the lame, came to him in the temple and he healed them. And it's very significant that they're mentioned here, because when David became king, they had to capture Jerusalem, and they had to drive out the Jebusites. The Jebusites had control of Jerusalem, and they thought that their stronghold was impenetrable. All right, and so they mocked David, and they said, "Our fortress is so secure, Even the blind and the lame will be able to repel you today. We don't even have to send our best troops out. We'll just send the blind and the lame out. Because our fortress is so secure, you can't get in. And they were mocking David and his men. But David and his men prevailed, of course, in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 5. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, this became a saying in Israel. From that point, therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. David, they mocked David, and they said, the Jebusites said, we'll send our blind and our lame out, and they'll be able to repel you. And David said, no, you won't. And David was so enraged by that that he initiated a saying in Israel that the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And so all those generations, the blind and the lame were considered outcast and cursed and not welcome in the house of God. But the son of David showed up. And the son of David drove out the money changers and the thieves. And he returned the house of God to its God-intended purpose, a house of prayer for all nations. And instead of casting out the blind and the lame, he welcomed them in. And not only did he welcome them in, but he healed them. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. Hallelujah. What a great healer he is. What great mercy he has. Let's just raise our hands and thank him for his mercy today. The blind man named Bartimaeus cried out to him as he was traveling to Jericho and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he healed that man. Hallelujah. His mercy is great. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just worship you, Lord. You're our great healer. You're our great physician. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May this house be a house of prayer. May this house be a house of healing. And may the entire church, the entire body of Christ, be a house of prayer, and may it be a house of healing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're driving out all the money changers and all the thieves, all of these wrong ideas that religion has given us. Thank you, Lord, that you're restoring the church to its God-intended purpose, a house of prayer, a house of healing. Thank you, Jesus. May it be so in this house today, in this place today, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.